Moses and got passed on to Joshua. Now, it's sort of interesting because in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua sort of resets the leadership button. So the mantle of leadership is squarely on Joshua, but now he sort of pushes that little red button. How many of you know what a reset button is? You know, it's that little button that when you push it, you better hope you want to go back to the original factory settings because all your stuff's going to be wiped out and it's going to go right back to the way that it was originally. And so what Joshua does is he gets out his little pin and he sort of reaches in there and he pushes the reset button on leadership. Because remember, leadership was passed to Moses. Moses led the nation of Israel. That mantle's now been passed on to Joshua. And Joshua is to be strong and courageous. But now in chapter 3, he says, but hang on, we need to remember who is our leader. Who is our leader? If you have your Bibles, you want to open them up. Joshua chapter 3 is what we're going to be digging into this morning. Joshua chapter 3, and I want to read to you just the first couple of verses, and we're going to have it on the screen as well. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. So let's look into this passage for just a brief moment this morning because it's so applicable even to us today and to our situation here at LifeSpring. We've been talking about this over the summer, that this is our year of engagement. So we're not just going to talk about things, we're going to engage in doing things and engage in things that will help the kingdom grow and be about our purposes, which is to see people come to know Jesus and to help people grow in their faith. So what's so cool is that over the past few weeks, this has been starting to happen in our church. People have started to engage others in our community with that mindset. And so this is going to be an exciting year as we're sort of standing on the edge of our Jordan and we're looking across the Jordan and we're wondering, what's it going to look like over there? What's going to happen over there? So we're going to look at things sort of from Joshua's viewpoint as we're going through the Joshua generation, because so much of what Joshua went through is so applicable to us today. So following the leader, who is to be our leader? Let's jump right into this passage and take a look. By the way, are you all ready to go with the sermon? Because I'm wired right now because there's a whole lot of money and a whole lot of stuff sitting at the park unmanned right at the moment. I got a teenager guarding the tent. So, a little nervous. It's a grandson of one of our community members. So, oh boy. All right. Let's jump in, though. After 3 days, I want to take a look at this first passage of Scripture. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So what are the Israelites supposed to follow? What's that passage say? The Ark. Sounds like a little strange sort of a thing to be following a little bit. What in the world is the Ark, and why should they follow it? As we've been digging into Joshua, I've had a couple of you talk to me, and you've told me, I'm not that familiar with the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories. So when you're referencing things, some of that, I don't know what that's about. And so the Ark, isn't that the ship that Noah sailed on? No, it's something different, okay? So, you know, what in the world is an Ark then? Well, let me talk to you just a little bit about what is the Ark and why is it so important. What is the Ark of the Covenant? To read about how it was made, you need to go back to Exodus chapter 25. You also need to go back to Leviticus, which sort of describes the purpose and the meaning around the Ark. And so we have to remember, okay, so let's put this all in setting. For 600 years or so, the Israelites have been enslaved by the Egyptians. They've had no rule, no order. Egypt told them exactly what to do and how to do it. Everything was dictated to them by Egypt. And so now all of a sudden, all of these pre-adolescent teenagers, if you will, go and start their own community with like 500,000 people. Now, how many of you'd like to be in charge of that mess? Okay, woo, it'd be like the high school's taking over, all right? And so that's what happens. They have no rules. They have no means of governing themselves. And God sets them free from Egypt, and now they're out here in the wilderness, and they're their own nation. Nobody's governing them. Nobody's looking over their shoulder. So what's supposed to happen here? They become a completely lawless people, but not in a bad sort. They literally are a lawless people. They have no government. They have no political structures. They have no rules to govern them and to watch over them. So God begins to establish himself as leader and CEO, president, whatever you want to call him, king, and he begins to give out the rules by which they should live. That's the book of Leviticus, by the way. It's the rule book for the Israelite nation. So over this last 40 years, God started to teach them how to govern themselves, how to rule themselves. Now, one of the things that God did for them was to set up their first tabernacle, or what today we might call a church. It is a place that was set aside special as a specific and special place to honor and to worship God. So that's the tabernacle, very similar to what we'd call a church, but there was one of them. The tabernacle at that point was made out of tents and poles because it was movable, so it wasn't concrete and rock and stone. It was very portable, very movable. And in the tent, it had several areas. There was the outer area where anybody could come and hang out, and there was some things that could happen, some ceremonial, Jewish ceremonial things would happen out there. Then you had the inner court. The inner part was only where ceremonially clean Jews, specifically guy Jews, could go. And then you had the innermost holy area, the inner of the inner. And this was the sacred place. Now, when God was establishing this for Moses, he gave him the blueprints as to how to build this whole tabernacle. And by the way, the tent didn't have a roof. The outside parts were just walls to separate it from the rest of the camp. Inside had a roof. And so in this inner area, as God gave out the blueprints, he had the showbread table made, and he had lampstands made. And one of the things that was to be in the center of the holiest of holies was this thing called the ark. Now here's what the ark is. Let's go back to Exodus and read the description of it. So again, if you have your Bibles, we can go back to Exodus chapter 25. And let me give you the biblical definition, or biblical description. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide, and a cubit and a half high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They're not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give you. So that's what's supposed to be inside of this, the Ten Commandments. The base of all their law is inside of this box. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and the second cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on the top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant of the law, I will meet with you and give you all of my commands for the Israelites. Now, do you all get the picture of what that looks like? Okay, let me show you a picture of what it looks like. So, Rich, let's throw that up there. That's the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what was built. Now, could you imagine, this thing's about this big, could you imagine that much gold? Wow. I mean, that's all gold. This was what was to be in the holiest of holies, in the inner area, this ark. This is what Joshua told the people. So he told the men, the commanders, and told the people, this is what you're to follow. Now, why in the world should they follow a gold-covered wooden box? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me explain to you what the ark represented for the nation of Israel. The ark was the throne of God on the earth. So when God came down to earth and he sat and he began talking with Moses specifically and then the priests, that is where he sat. So it's sort of like a king's throne. That's the ark. It's where God's going to sit. He's going to tell the people how to run their lives, how to run their nation. He's going to give out the commands. This was a big deal because it was the throne. It's sort of like our Oval Office for the president or the throne for a king. But it's much bigger than that. This is the God of the universe coming and sitting on this throne. That's all that it represented. So the Israelites were to follow the ark, but what did the ark represent? God with man. So Joshua, basically, this command is instructing the people that you're to follow God and all of his laws and all of his commands. You're to sit or kneel at his throne, reverencing him with him as your leader. So Joshua chapter 1, God establishes Joshua as the leader of Israel. But now in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua pushes the reset button and reminds the people, your ultimate leader is not me. Your ultimate leader's who? God. Now, sort of interesting, like Joshua, I'm the leader of Life Spring Church. But you know what? I am not the ultimate leader of Life Spring Church. Who is? God. No priest, no pastor, no president, no congressman. Those are not the ultimate leaders. In fact, the priests and the pastors and people like me, we simply, even like Joshua, we simply represent the ultimate leader called God. And we must never forget our ultimate leader is God. So when we're talking about following the leader, it's not me. It's God and following him. The next question then is, which way should we go? Which way do we go? Now, this next point could have been developed into a whole sermon on its own. I need to go back down to the frog jump. You all want to get on with some music and some other stuff in the service, so I'm not going to preach a sermon inside of a sermon here. What I did, rather, was I wrote it out in an article, and it's going to come out when Barb publishes the September Lifelines. So read the Lifelines, and you'll get this whole sermon within a sermon this morning in Lifelines in a couple weeks. Which way do we go? How do we know, or how do we have direction in life? And this is what Joshua said. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Do you know that no one has lived in your tomorrow yet? Do you know that no one has lived in your tomorrow yet? Nobody's been there. Not yet. I love this reminder that the leaders of Israel are reminding the people, follow the ark, because the ark will take you where no man has gone before. And Pat, I'm so glad you're here this morning, because I could not escape this little video. Rich? Hang on. Hopefully we'll get some sound.
These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its continuing mission. To explore strange new worlds. To seek out new life and new civilizations. To boldly go where no man has gone before.
Oh, I had to put that in there. I love that line. To go, boldly go where no man has gone before. This was exactly what Joshua's commanders told the people. Follow the ark. Because we've never been this way before. We've never crossed the Jordan. We've never been around Jericho. We never been in the promised land. Now, their great, 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 great grandparents had, but not them. We had never seen the promised land. Even the spies that saw it, except for Joshua and Caleb, they're dead, they're gone. Nobody's been this way before. And so Joshua tells and reminds the people, follow the ark. Follow the ark, because we have not been this way before. But who has been that way before? God. God is the one who can see into your tomorrow. God is the one that understood what was going on in Jericho. And so the commanders reminded the people, then you will know which way to go, since you've never been that way before. So I'd encourage you, read that article when it comes out, because I run into a lot of people that are directionless in life. And I'm telling you, when you sign up with God, He gives you purpose and intention, and He begins to show you what your tomorrow should be. He begins to lead you when you're following Him. Now, this all sounds warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? I mean, this great God, this God that wants to sit on the ark and lead us and follow us. And you would think in this warm and fuzzies that we should just get really, really close to God. You know, just wrap our arms right around God and you know, grab Him like a little teddy bear and hold Him and squeeze Him. So this next command is very fascinating, and it's actually very counterintuitive. The command that the commanders told the people was this: but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits or 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Now, hang on a minute. God knows my tomorrow. God is coming to earth because He loves us and He wants to give us direction. You would think that we need to get right next to God. We need to be on His heels. We need to be really close to Him. So why in the world did they command the people, there's the ark, follow it, go wherever it goes, God's going to lead us, but don't you get near that thing. Don't get near it. What's going on here? If you do the math, they were to stay about 10 football fields away from the ark. So it's not like from me to Pat or me to Don. We're talking, you know, me to over where Betty and Bob live. You know, 10 football fields away. That's as close as they were to get to this thing, 1,000 yards away. Well, as I dug into this, my mind filled with all sorts of ideas. But the predominant idea among scholars is that this was a warning of reverence. It was a warning of reverence. They were not to make the ark a common everyday thing like a piece of furniture. It wasn't to be like a baptistry or an altar. It wasn't to be an everyday sort of thing. It was to be set aside. It was to be reverend. It was to be reverenced and respected. They were not to make it just common everyday type of thing. Now, this is one of the dangers that we face in the New Testament church. Jesus came to show us the incredible love of God, but sometimes we swing way over to the warm fuzzies where God wouldn't hurt a fly, and we forget that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and we need to also reverently fear and respect that God. He's not your buddy. He's your Father, and He is your Savior, and He wants to be your Lord. But He never said, I just want to be your buddy. And you know what's interesting? The closest buddies that Jesus had were the disciples, and even the disciples had a reverent respect of Jesus because sometimes Jesus told them what they didn't want to hear, and it hurt. And sometimes I think what happens is in the church we make God out to be so warm and loving that we forget that He's also a God of anger and a God of jealousy, a God of wrath. He is God. He could wipe us out just with a little pip of His finger, and we forget that. And so what Joshua is reminding the people here is, yeah, follow the ark, stay close to it, don't let it out of your sight, but don't get too near, because the God of that ark could wipe us out in a moment, and we need to respect Him, and we need to revere Him, we need to have reverence for Him. I am so thankful that God loves us where we are, but we also have to remember that this God is our Lord, and we need to have reverence and respect and even a little bit of respectful fear of this God. Now, if you grew up in a really good home, I hope that you had a reverent fear of your dad. Anybody understand that? Do you grow up in a good home and you get that? Okay, reverent fear of your dad. I had a reverent fear of my dad's hand because it fit really well right here. Okay, I know my dad loves me, and I knew my dad loved me to death, and he was my biggest supporter, my biggest cheerleader. But I also know that when my dad said there is an expected way that you're to behave in church, he meant it. And no matter where I was in church, we had a really long church and a very narrow church. It did not matter where I sat growing up. If I was misbehaving, I could feel my dad just go, I could be up front, and he could be sitting in the back, and I could feel the finger. You know what this meant? You got one when you get home, even as a teenager. And then if I didn't correct my behavior, I could sense my dad going. And guess what you never wanted to get to? And my sister found this out. As a high schooler, during Sunday night church, you never wanted to get to. Because you know what this meant? Three strikes and, yeah, you're out of here. We're going right now. We're going to take care of business. And I saw my dad literally walk over, pick up my sister. She was a teenager. Out of the back seat with all the other youth group kids, walked her outside, and they had a little come to Jesus meeting. You know what? I love my dad to death, and I know he loved me, but I also had a reverent, respectful fear of him because he was my dad, and he was in a position that needed to be respected. You know what? When it comes to God, Joshua is reminding the people, we need to follow God, but there's also a reverent respect we need to have of him as well. And this then fits right in with the next command that Joshua gives. It helps us understand this next one. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Now, I dug into this, and the idea of consecrate for the Hebrew people was always mixed with putting off or taking off. To be consecrated meant that you would take off your dirty clothes, or you would put off filth, so you would take a bath. So you would take off anything unclean, like death or disease or anything of that nature. And so if you were to come into that, not the outer common area of the tabernacle, but the inner area, but not the holiest of holies, that inner area, where you had to be ceremonially clean, you would have to consecrate yourself before you went in that area. In other words, you'd have to clean up. If you stunk, you need to take a bath and put some deodorant on. Wash your hair, not come in there grungy, looking like you just, you know, rolled out of a mine or something. You were to physically clean up. You were to put on your good clothes and your better clothes. And that is the way the Jews, the Hebrews, saw that they were to come to God. They were to consecrate themselves. They're to clean up a little bit as they came into God's presence. Now, I am so glad that God takes us right where we are. Someone had an encounter with a gentleman this week. They're engaging in this whole idea of a year of engagement. And so they were doing it. And they ran into a guy that they were buying some stuff off of. And I thought that was sort of interesting. They got talking about our church. And they invited the gentleman to our church. And he said, and this, it was funny, she came to me and said, he said exactly what you said last Sunday, Pastor John. He told her, I am just too bad to come to church. She came and she was all excited about that. It's real. They say that. And I'm like, yeah, I hear that. I've heard people say that. And she gave the best and perfect response. She said, you know what? We're all too bad to come to God's presence. We're all too dirty and too messed up. And you know, that's the reality, is that there is no one sitting in this room that doesn't deserve God's wrath and deserves his grace. There's only one person that ever walked the earth that was that person. That was Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the rest of us, we deserve his wrath. So I am so, so thankful that God loves us right where we are. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that loves people right where they are. That you don't have to smell good and look good and get all cleaned up to come to church on a Sunday morning. You don't have to be all perfect and whitewashed. But here's the other side. God loves us right where we're at, but he loves us so much he can't stand for us to stay where we're at. Can't stand for you just to be where you're at. And you know, sometimes I run into people and they start talking, well, you know, I'm really messed up and I've been sinning, but I know God loves me. And there's almost this air and this arrogance that I'm just fine before God because he's going to love me right where I'm at. Yeah, he will. He will love you right where you're at, but he does not want you to stay there, and he expects you to change. He expects that. I said it last Sunday. It comes out of Scripture. If you are sinning, you are a sinner.
Duh.
And some people think, well, I've come to God and he loves me and everything's good and I'm still sinning and everything. Yeah, God loves you, but I sure wouldn't stay there because that is not where God wants you to stay. He expects us to consecrate ourselves. He expects us to put off things that are not pleasing to him. There is an expectation that when God meets us where we're at and he saves us where we're at, he expects and desires for us to begin to be transformed by the power of his Spirit, not just on your own, but by the power of your Spirit, his Spirit, to be moving towards transformation to become more like him. The Bible is very clear. He expects us to be holy as he is holy. And that's consecration. Now, you may say, oh, that's an Old Testament concept. That's not a New Testament concept. You know, I live by the New Testament. Well, let's go over to Hebrews. That, by the way, is a book in the New Testament. Okay, listen to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You see, God loves us where we're at, but he expects us to move towards him in holiness and to start dropping off. When we come to know Jesus, we start living for him, those sinful things should just start to drop off. Now, here's the good news. This is cool good news. You can try doing all that on your own. It's really hard work. But when you move with God, he begins helping you. Let those things just to start to drop off as you go along. There is an expectation that we grow in our faith and we grow in our lifestyles and we grow in our habits to be more like him. God desires that. And this is exactly what Joshua was commanding the people. God is sitting on his ark, and he's going to lead us. He's going to take us to places we've never been before. And if we're going to follow him, if we're going to go where God is going, then we need to have our hearts ready, and we need to be consecrated, and we need to let go of or take off anything that's going to keep us from being close to God. We need to let those things drop away. Folks, I'm getting really excited about where this year is going to take our church. And God is on the move, and he's already doing some really cool things within our church. And if you don't know some of those things, come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night because we give those praises and we talk about those things. God is doing some really neat things, and I believe this is going to be an incredible year of engagement, an incredible year where God wants us to follow his leading and engage our world in what he is doing. As we take God's love into the world, I think this is it's going to be cool. It's going to be exciting. But if we are going to go where God wants us to go, we're going to have our hearts right. It's got to happen. And that's what Joshua was telling the people. You've got to consecrate yourselves. If you want to see the awesomeness of the promised land and what God will do over there, you need to get yourself right on this side of the river before we can go over, follow God over there on that side of the river. The point of our church, the mission of our church, let's test. What is our two reasons that we exist? One, okay, tell people about Jesus. Two, help people grow. This is growth. That's what I'm talking about. Once we help people find Jesus, we have a responsibility to help them grow, open opportunities, Bible studies, discipleship, whatever, worship. We have a responsibility to help people grow, and that's what we're talking about here. This is growth. This is transformation. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you a couple actionable steps this morning. We already have a crew down to the frog jump this morning. They're preparing and getting things ready to go. By the way, people are going, and they're like, oh, that train thing's cool. Who made that, you know? So that's sort of fun. It's going to be neat to see that go in today. Thanks for the guys that helped out making that thing. And Linda. Linda helped as well. So we have a crew down there that's engaging our community through the frog jump. In a couple minutes, here's what's going to happen, just so you're ready for the service. In a couple minutes, I'm going to leave again. Michelle's going to come back up, and she's going to carry out the rest of the service. Sue's going to help her as well. So we're going to do another worship set of music, and then we're going to go into a prayer time. And so I have some actionable steps that you can take this morning on this idea of consecration, getting ourselves ready. Here's the first actionable step. If you have something in your life that you need to let go of, and I love the way Hebrews put that, just, you know, throw off anything that's hindering you. You know, if you're going to run a marathon, the last thing you're going to want is a backpack going on a camping trip on your marathon. You're going to want to throw that off. You don't want to take canned goods on a long trip where you're going to be walking or running a lot. We found that out in Boy Scouts, okay? Lose that stuff. And so this is the first actionable step. If you have something in your heart and life, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a bad habit, maybe it's a lifestyle choice that you're making that's maybe not healthy for you, it's hindering your forward progress with Jesus. I don't know what that might be, but you have that in your life. I'm going to encourage you. Susie's going to come up and lead you. I'm going to encourage you just to come up and say, God, I'm throwing this off. I need to let it go because I want to run the race with all my might towards you. This is hindering me. I need to let it go. Maybe it's a bad attitude that you have at your workplace, and there's no way you can witness to anybody at your workplace because you have a bad attitude at your workplace, and you need to let that go. I don't know what it is. Anything that hinders you, throw it off, the writer of Hebrews says. So that's the first actionable step. Is the Holy Spirit been talking to you? Has the Holy Spirit been working on you to say, you need to just throw this off? You need to let it go. Here's the second actionable step. If you're living the best life possible right now, and you're pretty good at that, you've been working it, letting those things go, and you know, if God brings it up, you let it go. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Sue's going to invite you to come up and ask you to pray for our church, specifically pray for the activities, the God-oriented activities of our church, namely the frog jump. We have a lot of people down there that's sweating and going to be hot and nasty by the end of today. Two different crews it's going to be down there. So pray for those people. And here's the deal. We are not down at the frog jump to help the city make money. We're down at the frog jump to represent Jesus Christ, our master. Not even LifeSpring Church. We're there to represent Jesus Christ. It is a God activity. And so pray for everybody that's going to be down there, that it will be a God-centered activity. We have another God-centered activity right around the corner called a car show. Come up, pray for the car show. We don't want it just to be a car show. We want it to be a God-centered activity that as those guys, might be some girls, but primarily the guys, as they drive their cars onto this property, they will sense the presence of Jesus Christ in this place. Amen? Guess what? It won't happen if we just, we're going to throw a car show and tell people to come. It only is going to happen if we get on our knees and say, God, we want you to fill this place so much with your presence that every person that drives onto these grounds, whether they bring a car or not, will sense there's something different about this place, and it's only your spirit that's going to make that difference. We need to pray for that.